Let's pray. Resurrecting God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. So, I really enjoy the homemade signs that people bring to sporting events. If you have not been to a sporting event in a while, here's a quick refresher on the different types of signs that can typically show up there. So first, there are signs that are filled with clever and or semi-clever phrases, like this one. This sign says, "Let my people go." And the person holding it is a fan who goes by the name of Soccer Moses. And according to an interview with Soccer Moses, he is a reluctant prophet who's only meant to serve and lead the people of Nashville, Tennessee to soccer greatness. His sign is a pretty clever pun on Moses' command to Pharaoh to let my people go from the book of Exodus. It's even more clever when you realize that Nashville SC in their first year, they didn't score very many goals. So this served as a plea to the team to, you know, score a few more goals because that will help them win. So there are signs like this that people make and that they bring that are fairly clever. A second set of signs focus less on the creative wordplay and more on the general spirit of support for a certain team or for a certain player, like this one. It says, "Let's go." Not sure where or what, but they want to go together. There's this one, which says, "I made a sign, go Jays," for the Toronto Blue Jays. There's a spirit of well-being there. And then there's a sign that says this, "I just hope both teams have fun." So it's just goodwill and cheer and positive feelings. Some folks bring signs, and this is what they really want to communicate. A third type of sign at sporting events are ones that don't have much to do with sports at all, but people bring them anyways. Like this sign, which is just a large picture of this man's face. And if you look behind him, a bunch of people have the same sign on smaller pieces of paper. I don't know. There's this one, which is a reference to a Bible verse. No context, at a football game. And there's this one, which is really just a commentary on the weather that apparently they knew about and didn't prepare well enough beforehand. So whether they are clever, or whether they are cheerful, or they don't have much to do with athletics at all, I think homemade signs at sporting events are fascinating. I think they're fascinating because they tend to create more questions than they do answers. At least they do for me. And when I see a homemade sign at a sporting event, I immediately have so many questions about the person who made it. Who are they? Why did they pick this sign instead of other signs? I mean, you know they went through other rough drafts. Why did they pick this one? And want to share this with thousands of people. How do they feel when they're holding their sign? Do they feel excited? Are they a little nervous? Are they about to start laughing uncontrollably because they think they're hilarious? I mean, so many questions, so few answers. And I don't think I'm the only person who's filled with questions when I see homemade signs at sporting events. In fact, I know that I'm not. Other people have questions too. There's this one time where my dad and my brother and I were walking out back to our car after a Denver Broncos game. And unfortunately, during that game, the Broncos lost, which wasn't a surprise. That's not a criticism of the Broncos. It's more just to say that we have really bad luck as fans. Whenever we go to games, they lose. But that gets away from the point. So the point I'm trying to make is that the general feeling of the crowd that we were in leaving the stadium that day was one of disappointment and frustration. And as we walked along in this irritated crowd of people, I looked over and I saw a man standing on the corner holding a homemade sign. And when we got close to him, I heard that he started yelling. And I can't remember much of what he said, but I remember he ended his speech by saying, "Jesus saves," in a very loud tone. And I also remember that immediately after he yelled, "Jesus saves," someone about 10 to 15 feet behind me yelled back, without missing a beat, "Yeah, but can he play quarterback?" "Jesus saves, but can he play quarterback?" This short exchange, this call and response litany, you could call it, it's stuck with me over the years. In the moment, this was not a question that I had in my mind when I saw him standing with a sign outside the Broncos stadium. And even if it was, I wouldn't have had the gumption to yell it at him. But now, years later, it's the first question that I think of when I see Bible verses on signs at sporting events. This litany has stuck with me over the years, in part because that person thought of it so quickly. I was kind of impressed. But mostly because I think it's a playful way. It's kind of a fun way to ask a really important question. And that important question is this: what kind of saving does Jesus do? Jesus saves, yes. Jesus does save. But what kind of saving does Jesus do? How is Jesus' life and ministry and good news, how is that connected with this particular part of the world that I've grown to love, that you are so passionate about? Jesus saves, yes. Jesus does save. But what kind of saving does Jesus do? What does eternal life that John speaks of in our passage this morning have to do with your life? What does it have to do with your wants and your fears? What does it have to do with those things that you think about when you lay in bed at night and they keep you from falling asleep? Jesus saves, yes. Jesus does save. But can he play quarterback? What does Jesus' saving have to do with life in this world? Life in this world that I care so deeply about and that God does too. It's a good question. It's one that the Gospel of John talks quite a bit about. In our passage this morning, a man named Nicodemus went to see Jesus because Jesus was directly involved in his life. Jesus was directly involved in the part of the world that Nicodemus cared so deeply about. For Nicodemus, Jesus was not a concept, not an idea, not some mysterious force that moved around the events of history like checkers on a board. Sometimes it can be easy to talk about Jesus this way, as though Jesus were some kind of otherworldly force. But that's not who Jesus was for Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And that's not who Jesus is for his followers today. I mean, here for Nicodemus, Jesus is the person that he went to see late at night, after everyone else had gone to bed. Jesus is the person that who just a few days before disrupted the temple, went and threw some tables over, tables that exploited people who were vulnerable and poor. Jesus is the person that Nicodemus heard others calling the Messiah. And for Christians, this is who Jesus is too. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The Word become flesh, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the God who made covenant with Abraham long ago, the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush on Sinai. Jesus is the one who not only fully reveals God's love, but Jesus invites us to share in God's love, God's love for this tangible world that we live in. Or as it says in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In order that the world might be saved through him. The kind of saving that Jesus does, that has everything to do with this world and with life in it. Eternal life, being born of the new kind of life, being born by the Spirit, being saved by Jesus, this is not simply about life on the other side of death. Yes, Easter and the resurrection declare God's power over death, that there is life on the other side of death, and that that life is a physical one, that that life on the other side of death happens with resurrected bodies like Jesus's resurrected body. At least that's what Paul writes about in his letter to the Corinthians. Says that Easter is the first fruits of the resurrection, that the kind of saving that Jesus does is an embodied, physical kind of saving. So yes, the eternal life that John talks about in our passage today, the kind of saving that Jesus does, it has something to do with life after death, with resurrected life after death, to be more specific. And, the kind of saving that Jesus does also has something to do with this world and with your life in it right now. The kind of saving that Jesus does is equal parts now and then. because God loves the world now just as much as God loved the world at the beginning. God loves the world now just as much as God will love it at the end. And part of what this means is that eternal life, being born into a new kind of life by the Holy Spirit, being saved by Jesus, that happens here and now. It happens in your home, and at school, and at work. It happens in your garden, at the park, and yes, even at sporting events. It happens in the parts of this world that you love, because God loves them too. If resurrection is the kind of saving that Jesus does after we die, if that's the kind of saving Jesus does then, what kind of saving does Jesus do here and now? And the answer to that question is also resurrection. The answer to that question is that Jesus saves us from a life of death. Jesus saves us from a life of death by inviting us to share in a way of living that participates in God's love. Jesus saves us from a life of death. Jesus saves us by disrupting the ways of violence that try to dictate our lives and shape our imaginations, that try to become the only thing that we see. Jesus saves us by breaking the spiral of despair and loneliness that sin and death are so skilled at creating. Jesus saves us now by interrupting the loud shouts and the soft whispers that try to convince you that you are unloved, that you are alone. Jesus does this. Jesus saves us from a life of death by inviting us to share in a way of living that participates in God's love, by helping us see God's vision of shalom for all creatures, by encouraging, empowering, and equipping us to create the conditions of life that people need to be well. Jesus saves. Indeed, Jesus does save. Jesus saves us then. Jesus saves us now. And as people being saved by Jesus, we are invited to share in a way of life that participates in God's love for the world, here and now, in this place, and in every place that we go. Let's pray.